Let's look to the book of 1 Thessalonians again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The last time we looked at the beginning of this very well-known list of short imperatives that Paul gave as he was getting towards the end of this letter to the Thessalonian believers. And I'll read the whole list again, even though we covered the first three the last time. So we'll start in verse 16. Where he says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." It seems to me that as Paul is wrapping up this letter, that he's given these closing exhortations to the saints here, to the believers here, to spur them on towards spiritual maturity, to spur them on towards spiritual growth. He already addressed the history of the happy in chapter one, the happy story of their conversion, of God's powerful work. He had in chapter two also had some more personal elements. He had already recalled how they were standing fast in the Lord and how he praised God for that. In chapter 4, he had exhorted them to holy living, that this was the will of God, your sanctification. He'd already covered the misunderstandings of the second coming of Christ there at the end of chapter 4 when they were concerned that maybe their loved ones in Christ had already departed but somehow missed out. So he's covered that. He's covered another aspect of the second coming in chapter 5. He's looked at the relationship between the leadership of the church and the people. He's looked at the interactions of the church together. And so it seems to me that he's getting towards the end of this letter. He's covered all that. And now he's saying, do these things as your means of spiritual growth. Engage in these things as you're moving towards spiritual maturity. Rejoice always. Live a life of joy. We've talked about that last time. Live a life of joy in Jesus Christ. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Live a life of prayer. Pray without ceasing. Don't let prayer be dormant in your life. Don't let prayer be a rare occasion. Don't let prayer be a Sunday morning thing. Don't let prayer be a mere praying over your meal. Live a life of prayer. In everything, give thanks. This is spiritual maturity. When you can get to the point where in everything you're giving thanks, you've at least grown to some degree. Because that even when everything's not going your way, things are not how you want them to be, but you're still recognizing the goodness of God and your own unworthiness. As we mentioned last time, these three things are symptoms of a healthy spiritual heart. Rejoicing always, praying always, in everything giving thanks. And these three things, they breed more spiritual fruit. And they're a great antidote to sin. But he continues on in this list of imperatives. And I believe these last four are really connected together. They're really connected together. He says, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance or all form, it could be said, of evil. Quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The gift of God. And I've mentioned this before, the Father did something for us, didn't he? He chose us in Christ. He predestined us to eternal life. He planned out our glorious salvation. He's done many things for us. His providence cares for us. Christ Jesus came and did something for us. He took our place on the cross. He suffered the curse, the penalty of our sins. My friends, the Holy Spirit does something where? He does something in us. He does something in us. He takes the work of Christ and applies it to our life. Christ defeated death at the cross. He defeated our sins at the cross. He sets us free. But that's actually applied when the Spirit of God comes into our life. And really, in our experience, sets us free from the bondage of sin. The Spirit of God takes the blood of Christ and applies it to our conscience, to our heart, to where our conscience now has peace with God because of what Christ has done. The Spirit has made that real to us. The Holy Spirit has changed our nature. He's changed us from being in totally in love with darkness and sin to having a new nature that desires God, that wants Him, that wants to please Him. The Holy Spirit has broken the power of sin in our lives. Not to say we still don't war with it, but it no longer is the dictator it used to be in our experience. The Holy Spirit has opened our eyes up to see. He's given us light. He's given us understanding. He's given us faith to be able to believe the gospel message. The Spirit of God has done precious things for His people. He has done precious things for His people. if you've been able to believe the gospel, if you've been able to believe the things that we sung about this morning, there is a name I love to hear, the sweetest name on earth. There's none like Him. It's Jesus. That's because the Spirit has given you eyes to see, has given you a heart to believe and to embrace it. If you've ever grown even an inch spiritually, you know why? That traces all the way back to the Spirit of God dwelling within you. If you have had victory over sin in your life, you have to trace that back to the power and the grace of the Spirit of God within you. If you know anything of the Scriptures, you really have a true understanding of the Scriptures, it's because the Spirit of God has enlightened you and taught you. A precious gift we have in the Holy Spirit. If there have been times in your life when you've been cold, when your love for Him has waxed cold, when there was a lot of unbelief mixed in with that faith, and then you were revived, you were stirred back up, you were restored, that's because the Spirit of God did something for you. We could go on and on. Anytime you've been blessed with the preaching of the gospel. It has convicted you. It has taught you. It has fed your soul. It has saved you in some way. It's because the Spirit of God empowered that. The Spirit of God made that happen. When you yourself have been able to pick up the Word of God and have been fed with some truth from the Scriptures, you have to trace it all back to the Holy Spirit. And we can go on and we can go on and on and on. What a precious gift the Holy Spirit is. But the Spirit's work continues. Aren't you glad? Listen, I'm so thankful that the Spirit of God does not come into our experience. And He doesn't give us life and give us faith and bring us from death to life and from darkness to light. And it says, all right, bud, it's yours. I'll see you in glory. I'll see you on Resurrection Day. No, the Spirit of God is not a visitor. He's not a one-time guest. But He comes, you know what? He comes to stay. He comes to stay. And the effects of His staying are continually with us. The Apostle Paul said to the Philippian saints, being confident of something, confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to carry it on. He's going to carry it on. Paul to the Corinthians said, know ye not that your body, he mentioned the church body, but also the individual believer, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He dwells within us. He abides within us. He takes up His residence within us. I love the Father. I love the Son. We must love the Holy Spirit. He's the one who is willing, as it were, to say it this way, to get His hands dirty with sinners. To actually come and live within people, with people who are still flawed and tainted by that which is opposed to Him. He is holy, and we still have the unholy within us. But He is willing to come and dwell within our hearts and work in our lives that we might glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The work of the Spirit is precious. And let me say this, we cannot do without the Holy Spirit. We cannot do without the Holy Spirit. We must not look at Him as a nice little add-on. Jesus is the hero, the Father's there, and the Spirit's a nice little add-on. We can't look at it that way. All three are essential in the work of our salvation, the work of our Christian experience. We need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit in your life. I need the Spirit of God on a daily basis to convict us of sin, to convict our hearts when we get hardened and get dull. Brother Bobby referenced in his prayer the bemoaning of even among believers of a spiritual coldness and a lukewarmness. We need the Spirit to convict us, to stir us up again when we get cold and lukewarm. We need the Spirit to empower us, to strengthen us, that our graces may grow. Does anybody here today need to grow in faith? Anybody need to grow in faith? Anybody still wrestling with unbelief? Anybody here need to grow in your joy? Are you rejoicing always? Anybody here need to grow in your prayer life? Let's just go to what we've been looking at. Anybody here need to grow in patience with others? Anybody need to grow in your hatred of sin? Do we still love it too much? Anybody need to grow in so many different areas? We've got to have the Holy Spirit. We've got to have Him. We've got to have His influence. We've got to have His power in our lives. And that's why Paul says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Obviously, the imagery is fire. Don't quench the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, The Spirit came in what? In tongues of fire. A fire, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews says our God is what? A consuming fire. When Ezekiel had a vision of God, he saw a rainbow, he saw a throne, a lot of symbols, but he saw fire. Moses saw what? The burning bush. God, the Holy Spirit, is like a fire. He's like fire. What does fire do? Fire gives us light. Fire gives us light. We need light. We need to think rightly. The battle for the mind is the Christian battle. The battle for the mind. We have to think rightly. We have to be transformed by how? By the renewing of our mind. So we get light and understanding from the Holy Spirit as He teaches us His Word. As He teaches us His Word. What else does fire give us? Fire gives us warmth. Gives us energy, if you will. So we need the warmth of the Holy Spirit to warm, to stir up our affections, to stir up our love for Him, to stir up our faithfulness to Him. Guess what else fire does? It burns, doesn't it? We need the Holy Spirit to do some burning, to do some purging, to do some purifying. You know the analogy Scripture uses of the precious metals, how they're purified by fire? Well, we need the Spirit of God to purify us by His fire, to stir up our zeal for the Lord, to stir up our love for the Lord, our faithfulness, our commitment, our devotion to Him. We need the Holy Spirit. You and I, we both need the Spirit of God so desperately in our lives. Our churches need the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spiit, no power. No real power, no real effectiveness, no real growth, no real advancing of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So He says, don't quench the Spirit. How can you quench the Spirit? Just briefly, well, how can you put out a fire? Well, you cannot feed the fire with wood. You can take away the fuel that makes the fire keep going and burn. Listen, the Spirit of God lives within us and He dwells within us if we're truly His people. But He requires us to put wood on the fire, doesn't He? He requires us to put wood on the fire. He requires us to stir up that fire. If we're not in the Word of God, because listen, here's where the Holy Spirit works. I know He can do many things, and we're not to put the Holy Spirit in a box. Many people are looking to be filled with the Spirit as if it's just some emotional zap that God gives us. And I'm thankful for the holy emotions that God does give us. And we shouldn't be emotionless. We should be praising God and have joy in the Lord. But where does the Spirit work? He's the Spirit of truth, Jesus said. It's the Spirit of God who inspired the writers to write the Word of God. So if we want the fire of the Spirit, we've got to be in the Word of God. Don't we? That's how we feed the Spirit. That's how He enlightens us. That's how He teaches us. As we're daily in the Word of God, saying, Lord, open up my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Your law. Help me to learn more about You. Help me to be refreshed in my spirit. Feed my soul. And then prayer, as we mentioned, prayer. All the spiritual disciplines of worship, being with the people of God, all these things that we know. But listen, if you don't put wood on the fire, don't expect a good, solid blaze in your heart. You can let a fire burn out. How? By not putting wood on the fire. Don't quench the Spirit, brothers and sisters. Don't quench the Spirit. How does your body do? And I've used this analogy before, but how does your body do if you eat Snickers for breakfast, gas station cheeseburger for lunch, and then a milkshake and a large order of French fries for supper? How does your body do on that kind of a diet? Not too well. It is pretty gross. It doesn't do too well, does it? How does our soul do? How does our soul do when we neglect the Word of God? When we neglect the house of God, when we neglect spending time with our God, think, oh Lord, I need You to fill my soul through Your Word. Don't quench the Spirit. How else can we quench the Spirit? You can put a fire out by getting a big water hose and just start spraying that thing down, and that's like sin, isn't it? When we engage in sin, when we perpetuate the course of iniquity without struggling against it, without seeking to repent, don't expect a good warm blaze in your heart. Because He's the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. And so we have to, by His grace, seek to be walking in a right way, in a good way. So I hope, if nothing else this morning, I hope that you're convinced and I'm convinced that we've got to have the Holy Spirit. And that we hear the words of Paul, don't quench the Spirit. But I believe that he gives us some specific things right here of how that we can quench the Spirit. He says, quench not the Spirit. I don't think they're isolated commands here. I think this is all connected. Quench not the Spirit. And I think here's a how. Despise not prophesyings. So we need to do some explaining here. What in the world do you mean, despise not prophesyings? In the Scriptures, oftentimes we think of a prophecy. We think of something like, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. It's a prophecy. Something telling ahead of time about something that would happen in the future. That's a prophecy. And it was fulfilled when Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit and she brought forth the Lord Jesus. But there's another kind of prophecy in the Scripture. It's not forthtelling as if I'm telling something that's going to happen, but it's a forthtelling. I'm telling forth. I'm speaking forth the Word of God. I think that's the kind of prophecy typically that we have today, that we speak forth what already has been revealed in the Scriptures. But in the early church, before they had the completed Scriptures, they didn't. When they came to church, they didn't have the preacher saying, well, let's open up this morning to James chapter 2. They didn't have that. So they had the Old Testament Scriptures. They had some oral teachings of the apostles, no doubt. And then as these epistles began to be written, the epistles were written typically before the Gospels. And so as the epistles began to be written, they would read, for instance, and when Paul writes Colossians, and he comes to the end of Colossians, he says, make sure that this letter gets read to Laodicea, to the church there. So they're passing around the epistles of Paul and of the other writers. And so they don't have the whole completed counsel of God yet. And so there were special gifts that God gave during that period for a variety of reasons. That's a big subject. We won't get to all of that right now. But you remember, God gave special gifts for that season that were needful for that season. He gave the gifts of speaking in tongues. He gave the gifts of healings and of miracles. He gave the gift of prophecy. And in that time, the gift of prophecy, by and large, was, as 1 Corinthians talked about, how that they would have a revelation. They might come to church and somebody might, I have a word. God has given me a word. And he would speak forth that which he claimed that God had given to him. So they'd have these prophesyings. Somebody else said, I have a word too. God's given me a word. They would speak forth this revelation that God gave. Paul says, don't despise the prophesying. Don't despise the speaking forth of the word of God. Now, why might they despise it? Well, let's look in 1 Corinthians 14, just really briefly. And I don't know if they had the gift of tongues at Thessalonica or not. They easily could have, so let's just assume for a moment that they did. If you look at the church at Corinth, you can see the church of Corinth was obviously more impressed with the gift of tongues than the gift of prophecy. All right, verse 1. He says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. In other words, none of these gifts were bad, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, that is spiritual building up, and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, again, there's a lot there, but the whole point of all of these gifts was what? For the spiritual building up of the house of God. He said, tongues is great, but I really want somebody there to be interpreted so people can be edified by what's being said. He said, if somebody prophesies, I know they're going to be edified from it. Because the prophet is speaking for edification, for exhortation, and for comfort. He's speaking forth the word of God. What would be more impressive to you if you show up at church and somebody works a miracle? Or somebody gets up and says, I've got a word to speak. I'd be like, a miracle is much more exciting than listening to this guy jabber on about what he's received from God. It might be interesting, it might be very interesting, but this miracle is way more exciting. What would be more exciting? Somebody speaking in tongues, a foreign tongue, and they're just going out like, wow, they can do that. Or somebody saying, I've got a word from God. Now, I'm sure you'd love the word from God, but probably the miracle, the gift of tongues would be way more exciting. That may be one reason Paul says this. Don't despise the speaking forth of the word of God. Don't despise it. Don't despise it. Don't lightly esteem it. It's the word of God that's being spoken forth. Now today, we don't have anybody speaking in tongues. We don't have the genuine gift of that, I believe. We don't have the gift of healings God can and does heal. He can do special things, but typically we don't have gifts, men's gifts of healing and all these things. But we still have what? We still have the speaking forth of the Word of God. If you want the Holy Spirit, if you don't want to quench the Spirit, don't despise the speaking forth of the Word of God. I believe that's Paul's message here. You can quench the fire of the Spirit by lightly valuing, which is one definition of despise, by lightly esteeming the speaking forth of the Word of God. I recognize that the speaking forth of the Word of God, preaching as we would call it, a sermon, is common, isn't it? It's common for us. It better be. For us who are faithful to come to God's house, it ought to be common. It's something we hear frequently. It may sometimes be more of a blessing to you than others. It may sometimes be more just pierce you and speak to you than others. It's common. Maybe there's certain preaching gifts that appeal to you more than others. But he says, whatever it may be, don't lightly esteem the speaking forth of the Word of God. Why? Because if we lightly esteem the Word of God, what does that mean? It means we're in some way lightly esteeming the God of the Word. If we're lightly esteeming the Word of God, that means we're lightly esteeming the God of the Word. You can't say, oh, I highly esteem God, I just don't have a whole lot for His Word. No, if I'm highly valuing God, I'm highly valuing His Word. This morning, if we could do some heart surgery, spiritually speaking, and if all of our hearts were opened up for all of us to see, and especially for God to see completely, what would your heart reveal about how much that you value the preaching of the Word of God? What would our hearts say about the opening up of the Word of God? Listen, I want you to know a little secret. I'm kind of like maybe some of you are. On Wednesday nights, we typically go to Grace Chapel. And I get off work at 7 at the radio station. And many times I'm like, boy, I would so much rather go home right now and rest and just kick back. Now, I've got to go to church. I've got to be engaged now. I've got to really be thinking now and focused now. But I know every time I think that, what's happening? I'm not valuing something correct. My value system is getting out of whack. So it's time to do some little prayer and confession on the way to church, isn't it? And God is good and merciful and forgiving with all of our weaknesses. But I know how that is. We can think of many different things to do. We can get our schedules chopped full. Or we can come. We can come and we can say, good old Brother Timothy, good old Brother Bobby, another sermon. I hope lunch is good today. What will they have to say? Ho-hum. What will it be like? I hope I can stay awake. I'm not asking you to value me. I'm exhorting for the Word of God to value the Word of God. To value the Word of God. To highly esteem it. To put a high price tag on it in your heart. And say, I want to hear what the Holy Spirit may give to me today through the Word of God. Have you ever come to God's house? I know that sometimes it's more meaningful than others. But have you ever come to God's house? Have you ever said, wow, that sermon was just for me? How in the world did He know that's what I needed right now? How did He know that last week that was my fault that I really needed addressed? It wasn't because the preacher's smart. It wasn't because he's so talented. It's because the Spirit of God spoke to you through what? Through the Word of God. So don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, let me say this. I recognize not every time we come that every sermon is as meaningful to us as the others, but we also need to pull back sometimes and say, wait a second, is it all about me anyway? Is it all about me having the most meaningful experience possible? We want that, but really, number one, it's about us honoring our God. So there may be a message that you hear and you say, that was nice, it's true, but I don't really need that right now. But you know what? 2 weeks down the line, that may be exactly what God has given you. Heard of a lady one time that heard a minister as invited speaker. He preached on fear, overcoming fear, and she in her mind was like, that is great. That is a good message. I believe that. She wasn't particularly having anything to be fearful about that time. A few weeks later, she was diagnosed with cancer. And she recognized that God had given that message to her ahead of time for what she would need. I recognize it's not always that dramatic, but I also recognize this. The Spirit of God speaks through His Word. So we better highly value the Word of God. Let's look in Luke chapter 10. a very familiar story where the Lord teaches us this same lesson, really. And this is not only just the preached word, but the word anytime in our own devotions, in our own personal lives. The story of Mary and Martha. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. And it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was encumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, or anxious, full of care. Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Jesus here is not teaching. Some people had really trouble with this, and I understand. He wasn't teaching it's wrong to serve. He wasn't teaching that hospitality is bad. He wasn't teaching that Martha should just sit and read her Bible all day and never do any work around the house and making things go. What he's saying is this. Apparently she'd gotten too covered up with this hospitality thing. Maybe she was trying to spread a big feast for Jesus, just trying to knock it out of the park. And she was so troubled, I got to do this and that, and do. And Mary had chosen to sit at the Master's feet and hear His Word. And Martha was just deaf to all that because she was so busy doing this and this and this and that. And I know something we've got to do, so oftentimes we've got to do and serve. But you know what? One thing's needful. One thing's needful in our lives, that's to hear the Master speak. To sit at Jesus' feet in our personal lives, to sit down, take a deep breath, not schedule Him out, schedule Him in, and say, Lord, I need to hear You. I need to hear You. I need to hear You in my own personal devotion. I need to hear Your Word as it's proclaimed. Another one in Luke chapter 8, Jesus gives us another lesson here. In Luke chapter 8, He'd just given them the parables. And they were asking Him why He gave the parables. Because it seemed like it was some hidden meaning. And then He's going to tell them here that this is not going to be hidden forever. It's not going to be hidden forever. Verse 16. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything that shall not be known and come abroad. In other words, I'm speaking in parables now. Not everybody gets this now, but in a while it's going to be opened up. It's going to be opened up. So therefore, He says, take heed. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For to whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. So not only are we valuing the Word of God, not only are we valuing the hearing of the Word of God, and saying that's important, but Jesus says, take heed how ye hear. He says, if you already have and you're diligent, I'll give you some more. But whosoever doesn't really have, they're not even genuine really, I'm going to take away that which you thought you had, that which you seem to have. Take heed how you hear. It's not just, I'm all right, I've got some knowledge, I don't need to hear this too much, I'm doing pretty good. Jesus says, take heed how you hear. You hear to receive it. You hear not as a mere judge, was that good, was that bad? Do you hear to say, I want to learn from truth from God's Word? You hear that you may know the Lord better. You hear that you may be instructed. You hear with diligence. You hear with a desire to apply it in the life. James chapter 1, we know it so well. We know it so well. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only what? Deceiving your own selves. James just punches us all throughout the book of James, doesn't he? He just knows where we are because the Holy Spirit inspired him. How can we deceive ourselves by hearing God's Word? We could say, well, I heard the sermon. I went to church. I didn't sleep in. I came. I heard the message. I took notes. I said amen. I shook the preacher's hand. It was good. But James says, be a doer of the Word and not just hearer, deceiving your own selves. You say, well, I did all I was supposed to do. James says, no. You hear the Word of God. And then you apply the Word of God. You hear the Word of God. And then you do the Word of God. You do the Word of God. So therefore, in James, another passage he says there, and I'll turn there quickly to get this one. talking about taking heed how that we hear. In verse 21, he says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness," I mean just abundance of evil, "and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." I know how that is, verse 21. The need to come to God's house and lay some things aside. He says, lay apart all filthiness and this just abundance of evil, this superfluity of naughtiness, the old English. This abundance of evil, lay it aside and receive with meekness. Take heed how you hear. I know how it is. Sunday morning sometimes is not the peaceful, serene preparation for worship that we would like for it to be or it ought to be. Sometimes that's when the temper just seems to really manifest itself. That's when that sharp word can come so quick. So he says, you've got to lay some things aside. You've got to come and say, "Oh Lord, you know what's in here. You know the sinner. But help me to be cleansed. Help me to be washed and receive this engrafted word which is able to save me today. It's able to deliver me today in so many ways. Let it come to me." Don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. And here's one way: by not despising the speaking forth of the Word of God. Back in 1 Thessalonians, he continues, "Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good." The word "prove" here means to test. So, test these things. Hold fast that which is good. Let me just say this. Some people love to prove that they're right about everything because they love to appear right. It's good to be right. Why do you think Paul is saying, test these things, make sure you've got this right? Did he want us to be showing how smart we are? And why do you test drive a car? So you can drive the thing and use it. Why do you test a mattress if you're going to buy it? Can I sleep comfortably on this thing with my back? We test the Word of God so that we may live the Word of God and believe it and apply it in our lives. I've known some people before who could out-argue a fence post on some minute doctrinal point in their own personal life being shambles. That's not why he wants us to prove all things so we can show how we're right and we're really not living it. Another way we can despise the Word of God is to know it perfectly, and say, you know what, really deep down, I don't really want to do that. I don't need that so much. He says, put it to the test. Yes, put it to the test. And put it to the test so that you can hold it fast and believe it, really believe it, and live it in your life to His glory, to His honor, and to His praise. Why do they need to prove all things? Why do they need to do this? Well, here again, they didn't have the whole completed Word of God at that time, did they? So guess what? Satan likes to work when God likes to work. So guess what? Other prophets came along. I've got a word from God. I've got a revelation from God. And they begin to speak forth this thing, and people are like, I don't know. This guy's saying that he didn't really come in the flesh. He's a Gnostic. But boy, he sure seems smart. He sure seems to have it together. He keeps a lot of other really rigorous laws. He seems devout and pious. And I don't know, what do we do? In this time already, in the New Testament times already, guess what? Serious heretical errors began to come forth. The resurrection's already passed, some were saying. Jesus hasn't really come in the flesh. Some, according to Jude, were turning the grace of God into lascivious, meaning they were using grace as an excuse to sin. Saved by grace, secure in His hands, that way it doesn't matter how we live. Paul says, God forbid. Others returned it, were saying, grace plus. Grace plus. Grace plus, you've got to keep this part of the law. Grace plus, you've got to maintain this part of old Judaism. So already these things were creeping forth. So Paul says, test these prophecies that you hear, these prophets that you hear. Don't just throw a ball right off the bat, but test it. In 1 Corinthians 14, or 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's turn there just for a minute and get that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't know why I'm in such a hurry. It's a holiday weekend, and y'all are just eager for me to go as long as I can, aren't you? No amens on that one, but that's all right. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, and I'll just break in the context in verse 13. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So already in this time you have prophets saying, "I've got a word from God. I've got a revelation. He spoke to me. How can you deny me? I know God. You said you know God. Well, he spoke to me. He told me this." So Paul says, put it to the test. Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh. Is that what the apostles' doctrine is? Is that what's revealed in the Scripture? Is that what the apostles have told us? They're the ones who are the foundation stones in the church. Is that what they preach? No, they preach that he was born of a virgin. He took on human flesh, fully God, fully man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So we test this one. We can't drive this car because this one's not going to work. This isn't genuine. This isn't real. The resurrection's passed already. Let's put that one to the test. What did Paul preach? What did John preach? And so we put it to the test. That one can't work either. So he says, test these things in light of the Word of God and hold fast that which is good. Guess what, brothers and sisters? I don't say this in a demeaning way, but guess what? The Lord has not called us to be mindless, lazy Christians. He didn't say, elders of the church, test all things. You guys really be deep in the Word and everybody else can just follow your lead. Well, the elders of the church should be deep in the Word. They should be leaders. He says, congregation, individual believers, you test it. And to test it, you've got to know it. You've got to know the genuine. You've got to know the real. You've got to know the Word of God. Not that everybody's an expert in everything. We've got to know the Word of God enough to where we know these key tenets of the faith. We know and can embrace them through the Scriptures. So he says, test these things and hold fast that which is good. Hold fast the good. Hold fast and rejoice in the good. That no, we believe that by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they said at the Council at Jerusalem. It's not grace plus anything. It's not grace turning less saved. He says, no, we're going to reject that. We're going to reject that a man can live in all manner of evil and sin and say, he's all right. He's okay. No, we're going to reject that. We're going to say the Holy Spirit makes a change in the person's life. We're going to reject this false teaching that there's many roads to heaven, many different ways. One way is as good as the other. No, so we're going to reject that. Apostles taught, Jesus taught, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We're going to reject this business of it. Just believe hard enough. Everything's going to work out really well for you. If you just have enough faith in your prayers, then your cancer is going to be healed, your bank account's going to be chopped full, and all your dreams are going to come true. We're going to reject that. You know why? Because it doesn't stand to the test. Because Jesus said, you're going to have tribulation in the world. You've got to be willing to be poor for me. You've got to be willing to hurt for me. And even the great apostle, God didn't even take his thorn in the flesh away. So who do I think I am if all my thorns in the flesh are not removed? So he says, prove all these things. Put them to the test and hold fast the good. And then abstain from all appearance of evil. I think he's talking about the same idea here. Hold yourself off from all appearance, or it could be translated form of evil. Reject the evil teachings. Hold fast to the truth. Hold it tight in your heart. Cleave to the apostles' doctrine and teachings. And abstain. Hold yourself off from all of the forms of evil teaching that come down the pike. Now we recognize that every T, every I, if we expect everybody to believe on the T's and all the dots, the way I dot my I's and all the, then we're getting way off track. We're missing the mark. But these cardinal, foundational truths of the faith, we can't budge. No matter if the whole culture budges, if everything's changing, if the culture decides, you know what, marriage is just not what we thought it was. We've really gotten enlightened. We say, you know what? We got to believe what Jesus said. And Jesus said, here's what it was in the beginning. And we've got to hold fast to His truth in whatever that it may be. So He says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't let that fire die down. We've got to have the Holy Spirit. I'll say it again. We've got to have the Holy Spirit. As we live in this dark age, anytime we live, but we live in this dark age, we know our own sinfulness. We know our own weaknesses. We know who we are. We need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit in your life. His active work and influence and grace. Don't quench Him. Feed the fire. And don't despise the Word of God. Don't lightly esteem the speaking forth of God's Word. Test it. Hold it fast. Spit out the bones. Chew the meat, that which is real and good and solid. Embrace it. Believe it. That you may worship Him for it. That you may live it in your lives. May God indeed bless us. May He bless us. May we remember what Jesus said. He was teaching a lesson on prayer. He was teaching a lesson on prayer. He said, if you fathers, when your child asks you for a stone, do you give him a scorpion? If he asks for eggs, do you give him a snake? I may be reversing those, but that's the idea. But no. He says, fathers, if you who are evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give, as Luke says, the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? To them that ask Him. So we ask of God for the blessing of the Spirit upon our lives. And then we walk where the Spirit walks, which is His Word. And the hearing of His Word and the doing of His Word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You, O Father. We praise You, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The great I Am, the great Trinity, the three in one God. The glorious mystery that we don't even attempt to fully explain because You are so much greater than we are. We're so thankful of our Father, our Holy Father, for predestinating our adoption, for choosing us in Christ before the world ever began, for mapping out, planning out our salvation before the world began, for knowing, Father, as Jesus said, the hairs of our head. Thank You, Father. Thank You so much. Thank You, O Lord Jesus, the Son of God, for taking on human flesh, for redeeming us, for living the life that we could not live, for dying, for rising again, for now being our intercessor before the Father. And thank You, O God, the Holy Spirit, for coming into our lives. We would not love Christ. We would not believe the gospel. We would not have eyes to see or ears to hear had You not worked in us, had You not made us alive, had You not created a new nature within us. Thank You. Thank You for remaining within us. Forgive us when we grieve You. Forgive us when we quench Your influences in our lives. And may You help us to hear Your Word, to highly esteem Your Word, to live it out. Help us to test the Scriptures, to have understanding. Teach us. Help us to be diligent. Help us to not put out the fire, but help us to have a blazing glow of Your fire within us that we may live for You, be more pure and holy, and glorify Your name. Now, Father, take these words, we pray, and bless them to the hearts of each one who's here today. We pray in Jesus' name and amen.